Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Good morning. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Wow, what a great idea, huh? Something to contemplate. I like that song very much. In Acts chapter 8, we have the story of the first missionary activities of the New Testament church. We're going to take a look at that this morning. On Wednesday night, we had our quarterly business conference here, and the church approved a resolution provided by an ad hoc team that had come together to put into words the mission and the vision for our church. And I was really delighted with it. They tried to simplify and yet clearly express what the mission and vision of this church should be. Our new mission statement is this, quote, "Our mission is to make disciples." Our mission is to make disciples. Well, where did they get that idea? Well, those of us who know about the Great Commission that Jesus gave his church in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we know that that was what he commissioned the church to do. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and so forth. So our mission here is to make disciples. It's not to sit on our hands. It's not to have a lot of good communication and fellowship, though that's important, to sustain us in the faith. But our mission is to make disciples. And I'm glad to see that in writing. It has always been, but if we put it out front like that, we keep it in focus, do we not? Another thing that I saw in there that I particularly liked in the organizational chart was expository preaching. What does expository preaching mean? Well, a dictionary says expository means to expound from the text, a given text. Well, our given text, according to the thing we proved, is the Bible. The Bible is our text, not some additional text, but it is both necessary and sufficient, if you will, to the faith. So we are bound to expound from the Bible. The pastor has been talking about the apostasy going on in the Christian church in America. Apostasy means falling away. Falling away from what? Falling away from the fundamentals of the faith. Falling away from the direction of the Bible. From the scriptural admonition that God has given us. We also said that we believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe that God's Word is God's Word and God's without error. Therefore, His Word is without error. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That's what we believe in this church. Another way, excuse me, we've said it in the past, was the inerrant plenary inspiration of the Bible. God laid out the word by word explanation of his will for us. So I'm saying all of this to bring us into focus with our sermon this morning. In the 50, 60 years that I have had privilege of being associated with Baptist churches, I have continually heard terms of New Testament church and first century church, and people saying we need to return to that. Well, the group that I came out of before had been very happy to be a 20th century church. That was their very important to them. Well, when I got around the Baptists, they were talking about a first century church. And the purpose was not to go back 2,000 years, but to stick to the principles that Jesus had laid down and that the apostles built upon. And so this is very important to us, I believe. I want to just do a brief survey or review here of chapter 8 of the Acts. A look at who they were and what they did. And beginning in verse 1, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That was Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered through the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Commentators have said that they believe that the Lord brought this scattering upon the church because they were not doing what Jesus had told them to do. The very last words that Jesus spoke before he was taken up to the heavens through a cloud out of their sight, he said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Well, it seems that the church was witnessing and preaching and doing good work, but they were sticking right there in Jerusalem. And so great persecution came upon them. The Pharisees and the various other religious leaders who objected to this were taking them and putting them in prison, both men and women, as verse 3 tells us. And Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, said, began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Here are your first missionaries, the very first missionaries, reaching out outside the home church. And here we're introduced to Philip. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. After being forced to reach out, they began to look to the Lord for leadership, and the Holy Spirit directed Philip to go to Samaria. Philip was not the apostle Philip, one who was known for not always having too much spiritual insight, although he was a good spiritual person, led Nathanael to Christ. This is Philip the deacon, whose name is on the list of the seven first deacons in chapter 6 of Acts. Don't know too much about Philip and his background, but we do know that he is seen as one of the very first Christian missionaries. And so it says there then, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Jesus had included Samaria in his last words, but there was a little bit of a cultural conflict there. The Judeans did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the remnants of the 10 northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, that had been overrun by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians evacuated most of them, took them to Assyria, where they were assimilated into the Assyrian population and community, and they sent Assyrians in who lived in the Samaritan area. Well, the kingdom of Judah on the south side there consisted of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. They were always very critical and, if you will, biased and prejudiced against the Samaritans. Now, over the centuries, the Samaritans had come back to their homeland, but the Judeans wouldn't have any part of them. And you know the story that Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan who helped the person when the Judeans wouldn't, and so forth. Well, there was a lot of discrimination and prejudice against the Samaritans. Well, here we find one of the very first missionaries going into an unpopular area and dealing with people that the Judeans folks just didn't really want to deal with. And so he goes and proclaims Christ to them. The multitudes of one accord were giving attention. He was preaching in the power of the Spirit, you see. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, we talked about that in class this morning. The signs were given to unbelievers, and this is a part of the early church. In the case of many, they had unclean spirits. They were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. Many had been paralyzed, were healed, much rejoicing in the city. And there was a fellow who was a seer, a magician. He gave attention. Even he accepted Christ. And then it says down in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news of the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Well, here, this was a phenomenon, see, the Jews going out and reaching out and baptizing these people that had essentially been outcast and unpopular people. I'm going to move on down to where it says verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them, and they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Folks have called this the Samaritan Pentecost. This is pretty similar to what happened there in Jerusalem, was it not? Which was outlined there in Acts chapter 2. Well, this has to do with people who were not Jewish. They were not Judeans. They were not in the Judean household. And so they received the Holy Spirit just like the folks had, as outlined in Acts 2. Now, as a line here about Simon, the magician, he saw the powers that the apostles had, and he wanted to buy. He offered the money if he could learn to do that. He was going to pay tuition for a little training course here, and they really came down hard on him and explained to him that the apostolic gifts were not for sale, that they were given by God and not obtained by man. And that has something to do with our salvation, does it not? That it comes from God and doesn't have to do with God, with man. And so now we're down to Acts 25. And so when they Peter and John, had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord. They started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now you see here again, they're preaching to this foreign group, this group they've been prejudiced against, but the Lord had revealed to them that the gospel of Jesus Christ went to the uttermost parts of the earth, getting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So they've got the idea now. So Peter and John, on their way back to Jerusalem, are preaching. That's something for us to remember as we think of ourselves as a New Testament church. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Here we go. Here's Philip saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. This Gaza is not the modern-day Gaza. This is what they called the old Gaza. There was a small community called Gaza that was in ancient days. And this is the one that you're talking about here, which is just a little bit southwest of Jerusalem and down the desert. And I've always been stricken by the assignment that he got here. He had a real flourishing ministry, bearing fruit right and left, did he not? People were being baptized. They were accepting Christ as Savior. Everything was going beautifully. And he said, "Hey, leave here and go down the desert." It takes spirit leadership to follow that, doesn't it? There are a lot of us who would make a lot of excuses why we shouldn't go to the desert. "Well, that's just in passing," and that always comes to mind when I read this. So he arose and went. He didn't try to beg off. He didn't say, "Why the desert, Lord?" or anything like that. He arose and went. "Behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure." He was the treasurer of the country of Ethiopia. And Kadase was not her name, actually. It was a title, like Caesar or Tsar or maybe even Your Majesty, Her Majesty, or something like that. But that was the way they addressed the Queen of the Ethiopians. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, here's another Gentile, you see. Now, the Ethiopians were Semitic, but they were not Judeans. And therefore, they were considered Gentile, just like the Samaritans. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. There had been a lot of speculation about his standing. Was he a proselyte? A proselyte is a person who is a Gentile, but committed himself to all of the rituals and everything of becoming a Jew, circumcision, various other things in the temple. Another one was called a God-fearer. There had two classes of inquiries or seekers, if you will, and one was a proselyte, the other a God-fearer. We don't know exactly where he stood in this, but the interesting thing was that he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, verse 28, sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. I've often wondered why. I often wondered why he was reading in there. You know, the great mushrooming and the upheaval of the Christian movement, which was called the Way in those days, folks in around Jerusalem and in Judea were very aware of the Way. It was growing and growing and by thousands of people. I wondered if he had been impressed by that, if he was wondering if there was some kind of connection. I really don't know. But the Spirit said to Philip, verse 29, "Go up and join this chariot." Now here's a fellow seeking the word, and here's a fellow seeking the lost. Now in evangelism explosion, they would call that a divine appointment, wouldn't they, Dave? Yeah. And so God prepares the heart of one, and he prepares the mission of the other. This is how the New Testament church operated. We want to call ourselves a New Testament church. Well, let's look at this a little bit about how the Lord leads us to talk to people who would like to know something about the Lord. And he said, "What do?" And Philip had run up. He was on foot. He heard him reading Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" Boy, that's encouraging because it shows his honesty, doesn't it? He didn't say, "Well, I've had some training, blah, blah, blah." He said, "How could I?" "Yeah, I need someone to guide." And so he invited Philip into the chariot, come sit with him. And the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so it does not open his mouth. And humiliation, his judgment is taken away. Who shall relate to this generation? For his life is removed from the earth." He said, "What does this mean? What is this?" The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or somebody else?" Good question. Good question. When we read in the books of the prophet, those of us who are trained in Bible study often come up with the same question, do we not? Who's the prophet speaking of here? And so Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus. Do you see the impact of that? He went back 700 years and began preaching the Old Testament to this man, because those 700 years of New Testament study were prophecies of and allusions to the anointed one, the chosen one, Emmanuel, the one who would come and be with them. And Philip preached to him from a scripture 700 years old and said, "Here's the fulfillment of it all." Well, and as they went along the road, they came to some water. That's kind of interesting too. They're in the desert, remember? So God provides a lot of things we don't expect, does he not? To the open heart, the willing heart. Yes. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Did you get that? The person who accepted Christ wanted to be baptized. Didn't want to put it off. Wanted to do it then. He understood already that this is the first act of obedience of the believer, is to follow Jesus Christ in baptism. Well, at verse 37 isn't in all of the manuscripts, the old manuscripts, but Philip said, "If you believe in your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, Philip's words here are the exact words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, 9 and 10, where he said, if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, thou shalt be saved. And so this is exactly the message. So here we have a good example of New Testament evangelism. We want to be a first century church. We want to be a New Testament church. Here's a good place for us to begin to pattern our behavior. Now, getting to our text, you didn't think I was going to get there, did you, David? We're down to verse 39 now, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way rejoicing. He didn't go on his way scratching his head. He didn't go on his way fumbling. He didn't go on his way looking for new instruction. He went on his way rejoicing. Have five instances here that I believe he was rejoicing in. First, I would say to you that he is rejoicing in his new friend. Jesus had come into his life by the way of the Holy Spirit. In verse 37, Jesus said in John 15, 14, "You are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you." He had done that, hadn't he? That made him a friend with Jesus. Can we understand that? He had followed Jesus' command and considered himself a friend. He had God's word on it. He had Jesus' own word. He's a friend. Isn't that reason for rejoicing? Can you rejoice over being a friend of Jesus? Of course. Yes. And you remember Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He wasn't struggling with Isaiah 53 anymore. He had a rest. I think he put his scroll under his seat, don't you? And he was just rejoicing, looking up to heaven. He had found the answer. Jesus had given him rest. He had come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem for some kind of religious instruction. And here it happened out there in the desert. Well, not only his new friend, he was rejoicing in his new understanding. Having read Isaiah 53, wondering what it meant, he understood that as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides alone. I think Philip explained that to him. When he explained to him from the Old Testament, he explained how Jesus fulfilled all of these Old Testament promises. And you remember in Luke 24, 45, that as Jesus was speaking to his disciples and they were not quite following, he says that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Haven't you seen a truth in the scripture, Christians, that opened your understanding and didn't it give you a feeling of joy? Haven't you experienced that? And those of you who haven't, may I say to you that the opportunity is yours. You may be able to do it. Well, thirdly, we know that he is rejoicing over his new life. Said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, if he's the Son of God, then he's one of authority. And if he says that I have new life, I have new life. And I don't care what any commentator or philosopher or Christian theologian may have to say about it. If Jesus Christ said it, then I have reason to rejoice. Don't you? Yes, and don't we all? And so he was passed from death unto life. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Wow. And John 3:14, Jesus said, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, been talking about life, new life. So he had it one time years ago. I studied under an old Baptist preacher, the 40 years older than me, who had been a pastor and a seminary instructor and an evangelist. And he told me a story. He said one time he was preaching in a big rural church in, I believe it was East Texas. And they had hundreds of people there back in those days. And he preached a week revival. And the last day he was going to preach two sermons from the book of Revelation. And so that morning he preached about the new heavens and the new earth. And the music director there, Dave, was a fella named Luther Presley. And he led the choir and the singing, and he also had a quartet there in the church. He went home that afternoon and started writing down this song. And he came back early and got the quartet together. And so that night before the last preaching there about the new heaven and the new earth, they got up, sang the old gospel song, perhaps you never heard it, said, "Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life." It says on that resurrection morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, "I'll have a new body, praise the Lord. I'll have a new life." Isn't that something to rejoice about? Yeah. I never forgot that. And I can understand why the eunuch riding along his chariot would be rejoicing in his new life. And I would suggest to you, number four, that he would rejoice in his new performance of duty. What does hinder me from being baptized? He saw the duty as being something to be desired, not something to be, not something to reject. He thought that this was a great benefit to him. The first act of Christian obedience, we talked about that. Have I mentioned it this morning? We talked about it in class this morning, I think. But, excuse me. But it's an act reflecting the resurrection of the Messiah. Paul wrote in Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When men and women go in, children go into that baptistry, and they go down under the water, it's a picture of Christ going into the grave. And as they come up, it is a picture of his resurrection from the grave and an admonition to us to walk in newness of life. And I think that the new performance of his duty made him rejoice. He said, "Now I can do it." As a matter of fact, he rejoiced in the new message. The new message he had, the one he had received, the anointed one spoken of by the prophet, Isaiah 61:1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners." A new message. A new message, one worth receiving, one worth presenting. The new message of the suffering servant that he had been reading about has redeemed the faithful from their sin. Jesus said in John 3:17 that He sent his son into the world that the world through that through him the world might be saved. These things I say to you, he said in John 5:34, so that you may be saved. This is the new message. The tradition is that this eunuch went back to Ethiopia and evangelized that country, that Ethiopia actually became the first country to adopt Christianity as a national religion. I can't verify that. I tell my class that I try to be a biblicist, so I'll stick to what the Bible says. But I am confident that in his enthusiasm and the joy that he had in his heart, that he couldn't contain it within himself. I think he must have shared it with the queen, Candace. I think he must have shared it with his friends and those that he worked with in the workplace. So he was rejoicing. Is there joy in our lives this morning? Are we missing the joy? Have we let the flames burn down to glowing embers? Is there joy in our life? Would you like joy in your life? Fair question, huh? If he could be rejoicing, would you like to be rejoicing? Could you accept the promises of God? Could you accept the promises of Jesus Christ? Could you accept the promises that the Bible gives us? For joy? Would you like joy? Are you stressed out? Oh, yes. Would you like to trade it for joy? Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, who had all kinds of problems, in the second letter, verse 17, or chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Friends, this morning I want to tell you that this is the message of the New Testament church. You have just heard the message of the New Testament church. You've heard their position. They went out spreading the gospel, preaching the gospel around them, reaching out, telling people the good news that the prophecy of the Redeemer, the Anointed One, had been fulfilled in this man, Jesus Christ. And so we offer that to you this morning as a New Testament church, as we strive to be a first century church. We would take to you the simple message that caused this faith to mushroom through the power of the God's Holy Spirit. We would offer that to you as an individual this morning. Is there joy in your heart? I have some. Not as much as I should, I suppose. I know. But I have joy in my heart. I'm glad that Jesus has saved me. My fellowship with my fellow believers in this church give me great joy. My opportunity to put in a word for the Lord here and there gives me joy. Well, at my age, to get up every morning gives me joy. But I'm talking seriously now about spiritual things. Do you have joy in your heart? Have you joy in your heart? Hey, could you just release yourself, all your fears and the things you're withholding, all, you know, can you peel back the onion? Can you let the calluses go and give your heart to Jesus Christ and receive his joy? The joy of this traveling man, this bureaucrat, government official, who was humble enough to inquire in the Word of God and to find more than he ever expected. What grounds for rejoicing. Amen. We're going to give an invitation. We would like for you to make a decision. We would like for you to put yourself in the place of this man from Ethiopia. Could you open your heart to the Lord like he did? Could you open your heart for some joy? Are you ready for some joy in the Lord? This is a good place to make that decision. This is a good place to reach out. You'll never find a more accommodating atmosphere than here in the church where people are praying for you. You'll never have more help. Would you do it this morning? Father, we ask you to be with us, guide us, move us, motivate us, Lord. Put fire in our soul. Put our feet on the ground. Move us out. Touch our hearts and our minds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's much like the woman who broke the expensive perfume at Jesus' feet. Very expensive, but she gave everything she had because she knew that this was the Savior of the world. And this morning, as we stand and get ready to sing, we're going to ask that whatever decision that you feel compelled by the Lord, you need to make it. You can make it up here at the altar. Come to Joe. Talk to Joe. Maybe he's drawing you to receive.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.